your seats. Rachel's going to come and read a passage for us. So if you've got a Bible, please do pick it up. And then after that, Nick will come and speak to us. Thank you, Rachel.
Our reading this morning is John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. I don't have a page number. For those in the blue Bibles, it's 1065. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." This is God's word.
Thank you, Rachel, very much for reading. Tonight we're going to look at those amazing verses in Ephesians, which remind us that we're one in Christ with all those across the world who trust Jesus. Great to partner with other churches in the UK, and I'm looking forward to hearing of the work in Everton over the weekend as well. It's a bit of a joke that the talk after a big lunch is a disaster because everyone goes to sleep. I reckon any meal here is a bit of a disaster for talks that follow it. I hope you've had enough breakfast for the morning. And I hope you're clear of the week generally and what else might be on your mind. I don't know if you're following the US election. Don't worry to think about that for the moment. Or if you're following Russian warships in the Channel, don't think about that for the moment. If you're thinking about Bournemouth and Tottenham this afternoon, you can think about that for a bit if you want. don't know who Everton are playing, but anyway. John chapter 3, I guess one wouldn't immediately turn to think about the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a bit of time here. If you've joined us this morning, yesterday, we just thought about very foundational things which I hope will serve the rest of the weekend. That is the work of the Spirit in making Jesus known to people and in making Jesus present with people, with those who trust him. Let's pray that this morning we'd learn great things from this chapter as well about how the Spirit works. And I guess, again, for many of us, it'll be just checking that we're in line with what the Word says about the Spirit. I'm going to pray once again, and then we're going to dive straight in. You've got the notebook, I hope, and there's an outline there, four headings, and we'll come to those straight away. Let's just ask God for his help. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much for our oneness together in Christ because of the work of the Spirit. We thank you for brothers and sisters at Trinity Church, and we do pray for them today. We pray that their gathering tomorrow, if it's on a Sunday, would be a great day honouring Christ. Pray that for us too today, you would be at work amongst us. We long to see Jesus, and we long to see how we can know him more and more. So please teach us, correct us if that needs to happen. Rebuke us if that needs to happen. Train us all, we pray, for right living for him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking about the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God. John chapter 3 is going to be our kind of starting point. Four headings are there on the sheet. The first heading is the longest, just to encourage you. And it's that the Spirit's work is absolutely essential. There's one key verse from John 3. That's verse 5, where Jesus puts the truth in no uncertain terms. If you've got the Bible there, just have a look. Chapter 3 of John and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Now, the Bible describes becoming a Christian in lots of different ways. Here it is. It's someone who's entered the kingdom of God. Jesus says that's impossible to happen unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Unless God cleanses them and changes them. That's what Jesus means as you look up the page, verse 3, by the phrase being born again. He replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God," same as enter the kingdom of God, "unless they are born again." Born of water and the Spirit, born again, it's the same thing. When I first became a Christian, however many years ago it was, I didn't realize that I was born again. Shortly after my conversion, I went to the Edinburgh Festival for a summer of having fun with school friends. And I went with them, one school friend, a Christian friend, to an evening of a stand-up comic. And during the routine of this comedian, he started to take the mickey out of various people in the audience. So he just plucked people, supposedly at random. He said, "Are there any Australians in tonight?" And as you might imagine, there was a whole string of jokes at the expense of Australians. And everyone laughed and thought it was very funny. And then he said, "Are there any born-agains in tonight?" And I sort of looked around and thought, yeah, this should be funny. Let's have a look and see who's here. And my Christian friend had put his hand up. And he said, "Yeah." And that was a massive shock to me because I realized I wasn't any different a Christian from my friend, which must mean that he thinks that I'm a born-again Christian as well. It was a complete revelation to me. For many people, I think of members of my family, wider family, they think of the phrase born-again, they basically think that means extreme Christian. They basically think it means someone who's too much of a Christian. One person described it, they're people who stand too close to you and give you a bit more eye contact than you've asked for. You can rest assured Jesus is not telling anyone to be extreme about being a Christian. He's saying that unless the Holy Spirit works in you in a way that turns your whole life inside out, you can never be a Christian. Now, the force of that here comes as we remember, and we didn't start with it, who Jesus is talking to. Scan up to verse 1. Jesus is talking to a senior religious leader, perfectly nice fella called Nicodemus, a good man. He knew the Bible well. And Jesus says he is not fit for the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly, Nicodemus, he'd have assumed he was very much fit for the kingdom of God, just his sort of thing. That's exactly how I thought before I became a Christian. Maybe people here feel the same. Responsible, respected person. I'm known in Banstead by my neighbours. I'm good. I fear God. And Jesus says, "Now, hang on a second. Even that sort of person cannot be in the kingdom without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is essential to be in the kingdom of God." Now, the reason for that is because what the Bible teaches, and Jay referred to it earlier this morning, about what people are like without Christ. We're without real life without Christ, without spiritual life, without the life that we need if we're going to connect and know God. I don't know if you like or are into those sort of horror films where zombies walk around. They're sort of half living but half dead at the same time. They're not properly alive. And spiritually speaking, that's exactly like us. Without the Spirit's work, we're alive in one sense because, yes, our limbs move and we can walk across a room. But in relation to God, we're corpses. And that's why we need God to give life. So maybe some here need to hear that moral reform won't fit you for the kingdom of God, however much you try. Religious activity will not fit you for the kingdom of God, however much you do of it. God must give life, and he gives that by his Holy Spirit. Now, when in Jesus' description, verse 5, he talks about being born of water and the Spirit, that's probably not referring to a particular amount of water in baptism. He's picking up a prophecy of Ezekiel. So back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel describes new birth. He does it in a couple of ways. This is in chapter 6 of Ezekiel. He says in his first bit, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will clean you from all impurities. So the water is cleansing from sin. And the second part of it is this, I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit inside you. I'll remove your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. Implication, where you could not keep them before. Water cleansing, spirit, inward renewal. The next chapter of Ezekiel, you get this extraordinary vision of a valley of dry bones, a massive pile of skeletons on the ground. Ezekiel prophesies, God's spirit comes and it makes them alive. God says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. To be a Christian, to enter the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit's work is absolutely essential. You cannot be a Christian unless God works in you. Now, there's a couple of times when I think this is particularly hard to believe. I think this is particularly hard to believe, I suggest, in families where some people are Christians and some people are not Christians. My dad is a fantastic dad. He taught us a lot when we were growing up about morality and selflessness and doing thoughtful things. Just before I got married, I said to him, Dad, any advice? He just said, keep being kind. Great advice, isn't it, for marriage? Keep being kind. Who would complain about that? He knows some of the Bible. He has some good questions. He joins us when we go to church, when he visits us. He's very supportive of his two children, both of whom are in full-time Christian work. But my dad will never drift into the kingdom. He will never evolve into spiritual life. He must be born again. Now, the footnote in my Bible to verse 3, I don't know if you've got it in yours, it says that the phrase born again could be translated born from above. Doesn't matter what happens in our lives, life must come from outside us in order to give us the life we need. The Spirit of God must work. Maybe hard to believe that in families. It's possible, too, that it might be hard to believe that in churches that are very welcoming. I don't know if this relates to Banstead, but back home we have newcomers each week. Very encouraging. The newcomers enjoy coming. That's encouraging. They're talked to by people. That's good. There's a good feel about a growing fringe in church life. People know the fringe. People talk to the fringe. Relationships are formed. And it's great that people are entering the door as much as they are. And it can be tempting to think that when that happens, people are basically entering the kingdom as well, surely. But they're not. They must be born from above. God must work in them by the Spirit. Now, how does that work out? What does that look like? Well, let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 is going to occupy the rest of our time. The Holy Spirit's work is absolutely essential. Second, the Holy Spirit's work is also mysterious. Let me read the whole of verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In Bournemouth, there are all sorts of people who are very into water sports, as you can imagine, particularly the ones involving wind. So windsurfing, kite surfing are the big ones that we can see from our house. And to make sure they know when they get out, they do a lot of weather watching. Some people don't do water sports and they just weather watch anyway. You may be a weather watcher. There are various apps, aren't there, for your phone? Dark Sky, Rain Today, Met Check. Anyone got any of those? BBC Weather? Yeah, that's the one we like. The problem in this country, of course, is that for all the technology of forecasting, the weather is often still very unpredictable. You can't tell where the wind comes from or where it's going. You can't hold the wind in your hands. You can't see it with your eyes. You can't point to the start of a breeze and then point to where it's finished. And Jesus says, so too with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious in lots of ways. Everyone needs the work of the Spirit, but his work won't look the same in every person. It's mysterious, it's unpredictable, his work. You can't describe it with a formula. All those born again will have had this happen to them and look like this at the end. Think of your own conversion for a minute. You may remember some of what happened. You may remember human ingredients and elements that made up that conversion that came together in a particular way, a particular person involved, a certain meeting that happened, a verse that you read. But it wasn't the same for all of us. We've all got different stories about our conversion. And in God's working, there may be some of the elements of your conversion that you know nothing about, which God in his goodness orchestrated to bring you to new life. So if it hadn't have been on a Tuesday with that person and that book at that meeting, maybe you'd never have been converted. Who knows? There is mystery in the work of the Spirit. You cannot predict how he will work. And just as you can't predict the Spirit's work, neither can you control the Spirit's work. Verse 8 again, the wind blows wherever it pleases. So there's mystery because you cannot tell where it comes from and you cannot tell where it's going, but there is also sovereignty in the Spirit's work because the wind blows, says Jesus, wherever it pleases. In other words, the Spirit doesn't necessarily work wherever we please or wherever we plan for him to work. There are times in church life, for example, where perhaps you're arranging a particular event, maybe Christmas coming up, you're planning some carol services, and you put a lot of effort into the planning of the detail. You want the talk to be absolutely brilliant, you want the follow-up to be in place, the welcome to be on the money, you want response cards, you want a suitable testimony that's well-practiced and so on. And there it is, the event comes, and then the event goes really well, and even the PowerPoint doesn't have a glitch. That's a sort of Bournemouth joke, by the way. The talk is cracking. Never heard a better thing. As Christian, you're thinking, if only I'd brought more people. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd have repented and believed again, honestly. And there are non-Christians there. But no one is converted. And you think, what's wrong? What can you do? What else could we have done? Then there's another time, again, this may be Bournemouth related, I'm sure it's not here. The whole service seems pretty slapdash. Weak music, PowerPoint all over the place, building's too hot, talk hard to follow, and you know what I'm going to say? Some non-Christian bounds up to you and has never been more animated about the Lord Jesus than you've ever seen before. The Holy Spirit works wherever he pleases. In his sovereignty, not in our planning and our coordinating, but wherever he pleases, he is sovereign. That means a couple of things, I guess, by way of sort of implication, application. It means, doesn't it, that our first kingdom work is to ask the Spirit to work. To put it in other words, the first work of evangelism is to pray. If he is sovereign, if he's the one who will do it, just however he pleases, our first kingdom work is to ask him to work. There's a wonderful sense in which his sovereignty in working lifts the pressure off us, but it should drive us to pray. We plead with him to do his work. We found lately in Bournemouth we're praying, as we always do, for our Sunday services. And I think lately we've prayed a lot for things like the people involved up front. like on this sort of dais thing up here. So we go through those who are leading and those who are preaching and those who are praying and reading and doing music or notices. Everyone who's going to be involved in a sort of public way. And it's a very good thing to pray for them. But we should pray as much that the Spirit would work however the human instruments get on, because he's sovereign. We should be praying just straight, please, Spirit, do your work for today as you've planned. And then if the PowerPoint is a glitch, if the preacher is hopeless, you trust the Spirit is sovereign and can nonetheless work. That, of course, is not an excuse for slapdash services. But we pray first and foremost that he does his work. The second implication, I think, of his sovereignty is it means that we must make the most of every opportunity. Emphasis on every. Since he is sovereign, we don't know where he will work or where he won't work. And therefore, we'd better speak of Christ as much as we can. It's the gospel of Jesus that he'll sovereignly use for that. A few of us back home again, we're increasingly fed up in Bournemouth with transfer growth in churches. You know what I mean? Where people come to churches and the sense is that everything's going well because you're growing in number. The frustration is that they're all always coming from another church. Don't get me wrong, we do welcome people like that. We're not nasty to them. But there's just an underlying discontent, because what we really want is conversion growth. And some of our mums at our midweek sort of toddlers groups are just sort of thinking about this again, and I think they're just sort of upping the ante as these mums come to them to talk about what is it that they think about Jesus Christ. So not to worry about the nappies for that particular week, not to worry about how he's doing and how she's grown, but to just front up and say, now, let me just ask you, I've never asked you before, what is it that you make about Jesus Christ? We have a story every week about him. I'd love to hear your thoughts about him. What do you reckon? Now, wonderfully, there is a trickle of mums who are coming now to our Sundays. Not in droves, but a definite trickle. Polish mums and Spanish mums, as there are down where we are. People booking each other up for one-to-one Christianity Explored courses, gossiping the gospel like that. They're trying to speak up more, to make the most of every tiny little opportunity. Not because they think they can map out how people are going to be converted. They're doing it precisely because we can't do that. Who knows which conversation the Spirit might use? So we'd better grab every conversation to talk about Jesus. Because he's sovereign, he can do what he likes. There's a Christian man really into cycling. I went cycling with a friend, a non-Christian friend. They had a long, interesting conversation about nothing in particular. And the Christian makes a comment as they're riding along about how passing life is. It all comes and goes so quickly. Nothing comes of it. In his mind, the conversation moves on. Months pass. The non-Christian friend becomes a Christian. Christian friend asks non-Christian friend, my goodness, that's brilliant. How did it happen? You remember that bike ride? Your comment about life passing really got me thinking. The Holy Spirit works sovereignly. Therefore, we must make the most of every opportunity, because we don't know which he'll use. First and foremost, we ask him to work, and we make the most of every opportunity. Last heading, the Holy Spirit's work is undeniable. Verse 8 of John 3, once again, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, but in the middle of that, you see, you can at least hear its sound. The Spirit's work is something of a mystery. You can't tell where he's going to work, but his work is so effective when he works, it's absolutely undeniable. So when a child growing up asks you, where is the wind? You can never say, there is the wind. You can only answer to a child who asks you, where is the wind? There is what the wind is doing. You point to the leaves on the trees, or you say to them, listen to that howling gale. Whatever the mystery surrounding the work of the Spirit, however much we can't predict his work, there is no doubting his power when he does. When the wind blows, there are undeniable signs of it working. Branches move, leaves rustle, clouds travel across the sky. And so the life-giving work of God's Holy Spirit shows itself as a human being has new desires and new priorities and makes different decisions because of what God is doing in them. They have new habits. Jesus uses another picture, doesn't he, elsewhere? He talks about a tree with its fruit. And you can tell a good tree because there's good fruit. You can tell a bad tree because there's bad fruit. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that no one could call Jesus Lord were it not for the Holy Spirit's work in them. Why is it that you follow Jesus? Why is it that you aim to live for him? How come you make the effort to come to Sunningdale for a weekend with lots of other people who follow Jesus? How come it doesn't feel right when you displease Jesus? Because of God's Holy Spirit working within. Maybe if it's not in yourself, you see it in others. Part of the reason I went to that first summer camp all those years ago was because my sister had suddenly stopped arguing with me. Partly that's because of me being slightly less annoying, probably. But she had definitely changed and was different. Now, two little applications just as I finish for this session. Just to ask ourselves, how is it that you think about starting as a Christian person? Whichever day you became a Christian, if you can identify that day, that is the most significant day of your whole life. Whatever else has happened and whatever else will happen in your life. So whenever we die, we know that the day that we became a Christian was the biggest day of our lives. It is bigger than a new job. It is bigger than marriage. It is bigger than relationship breakdown. It is bigger than the birth of a new child. It's bigger than emigrating. No day of your life will change you more. If you're a Christian, the reason that day happened, the reason you understand who Jesus is, the reason you have some idea of what he did at least, is because God, by his Spirit, opened your eyes and changed you on the inside. If you're not yet a Christian, it means, I suppose, there's really only one thing you can say to God, and that is, please show me Jesus. Please, God, by your Holy Spirit, show me exactly who Jesus is and why he came and why he will always be the biggest issue in my life. And for your part, as you keep asking God to do that, you must keep getting yourself to hear about Jesus. So if over this weekend, for example, someone were to ask you, some regular church were to say to you, if you're not a Christian, hey, let's meet up next week over a coffee and talk about Jesus. You say, yes, please. As you pray to God, please show me Jesus. Sounds a bit peculiar, doesn't it? Because you can't work Jesus out for yourself. And I bet you wish you could. How much you think, how much you read, how much you talk to others, you cannot suss this Christian thing on your own. But you can ask God, and he longs to show you his Son. He longs to show you his Son by his Spirit. So it affects how we think about starting as a Christian, but it affects too how we think about growing as a Christian. Now, one of the changes that happens when you start the Christian life is that you have a change of status before God. That is, he no longer counts you as guilty in his sight. He counts you as not guilty. Those who are right with God, even though they still sin, that's the extraordinary thing. We're justified, in other words. A wonderful change of status. And that's good to drink in time and time again. But the work of the Holy Spirit within means there's not only a change of status, there's also a change of heart. It's not just a change of status, it's a change in me as a person. Because we're recreated, we're born again, we can live a totally new life. Now here's where I think it hits the road. If you've been a believer for any length of time, it can be easy to become defeatist about still changing. I'm too far into this Christian thing. I'm as like Christ as I'm ever going to be. We despair of sin, which is a good thing to do, but we start to forget the power of God's Spirit to continue to change us. However old a Christian we are, We've still been born again. We've still got new life within us by his Spirit. Our hearts are still remade to please Christ more and more. You might just ask yourself, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, are you still looking to grow? Are you still confident you can grow because, not because of you, but because of the Spirit in you? Are you still campaigning fiercely against sin because the Holy Spirit lives in you? In short, do you still believe he is in you? Do you still believe the Holy Spirit's powerful? Just beware being defeatist about growing in the Christian life. Oh, I could never do more than I've done. Had a great life and God's been good, but you never hang up your shoes when it comes to growing in Christ-likeness. The agenda is still progress, fighting sin, becoming like Christ in more and more ways. Let me pray once again. I'll hand back to Jay. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Father, it's a marvel again to think of what your Spirit has done and is doing in our own lives. We want to thank you for your mercy. We thank you for giving us sight of Jesus by your Spirit. We want to thank you for growing us. We trust. We pray, Lord, we may not be half-hearted, defeatist about what your Spirit may yet do in us to make us more like your Son. We pray we might have big expectations because of a big and powerful Spirit within us. And we ask it for Jesus' honor and glory. Amen.